Thank you, Greg. Good morning, church. Let me find my spot here. You guys doing all right? Yeah? thanks for being here. I'm excited to jump into the Word of God with you. People ask sometimes, like, how I feel about getting up here. I don't know how to answer you. I trust at this point God's Word's going to do the work in spite of me. And so I just want to pray and lean in with what Greg just prayed. We're going to trust that God's going to speak. He's going to penetrate hearts. He's going to lead us in response and faith. Is that cool? All right, so Psalm 89, we're just going to jump right in because there's a lot here. It's 52 verses. I told Josh this morning, if I take 1 minute per verse, we're going to be here for 52 minutes this morning, so you can get ready. Just kidding. We're not going that route. But we are looking at Psalm 89, so you can have that copy in front of you. We're going to have some verses on the screen as we go. But I've entitled this, Cling to the Unchanging Character and Sure Word of God. That's what I want you to walk away with this morning. Cling to the unchanging character and sure word of God. God is described in the Bible as the one who is, the one who was, the one who always will be, the one who is to come. It is said that God, in God, there's no variation. There's no shadow of turning. Even the writer of Hebrews speaks about Jesus in this way. He says that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And next week, Psalm 90, Adam's going to be preaching from it, but it's going to say this. This is Moses. He says, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's nature and his character are unchanging. He never became God, but he's always been God. He is the eternal God, the forever God. We can expect that there is a certain degree of understanding God's unchanging character as he reveals himself to us. For instance, if we know that God is holy and he never changes, then we can expect that he will always be holy, meaning that he is set apart and there's no one else like him. There never was, there never will be. The same can be said of his goodness, his loving kindness, his righteousness, or any of his other attributes. If he never changes, then he never fails in his goodness. He never fails in his loving kindness. He never fails in his righteousness or any of his other attributes that's associated with him. And just as sure as he is always holy, he is always faithful. So if he fails to be holy, then he's going to fail to be faithful. Who God is who he always was and who he will always be. God is unchanging in his nature. He is immutable, which means he cannot change. He does not change. Not only is his nature and character unchanging, but God's word is eternal. It stands firm forever. Those are two things you can bank on, the unchanging character of God and his unchanging word. If he says something to be true, then that truth cannot become a lie, nor can it ever become false. If he says that he will carry out the words he has spoken, we can rest assured he's going to carry it out to completion. Unlike the immutability of God, everything and everyone around us changes, right? Everything and absolutely everyone changes. That's not foreign to us. Think about the things that you have right now. Things break. Things get ruined. Or as Jesus says, moth and rust break in and destroy it. Thieves break in and steal. So not only everything changes, but people change as well. They change jobs. They change friends, location, looks, likes, dislikes, marital status, what they stand for, what they stand against. They change from childhood to adulthood and so much more. That list can go on. Change is always happening. Even the Apostle James says, For you are a mist that appears for a little time, and then you vanish. Though life is filled with the ever-present reality of change for us, God is the one constant that remains the same. It is because of his unchanging character and his sure word that we have hope. Oftentimes, the kind of changes that we experience in life are those changes that bring us through seasons of suffering. Some suffering we brought upon ourselves, right? You can amen that. We bring it on us. But think about all the suffering we experience that is not caused by us. It's out of our control. The Apostle Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth to be compared to the glory that's to come." In other words, we will always face the ebb and flow of sufferings here in the backdrop of the never-changing glory that is to come. And while the former is constantly changing, the latter will be forever. Living in the midst of change and suffering while trying to hold on to the truth of God's unchanging character and promises has been a consistent wrestle for the people of God and always will be until we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord. That's how it's going to be. We may even battle trusting that the Lord is faithful, and we're not alone. People have been struggling with this since the world began, and it's going to happen even after today. And I cannot promise you that you guys aren't going to suffer. On the other hand, it's likely inevitable that you are going to suffer in some way, through your own folly, through persecution, or something that cannot even be explained. It doesn't have any rhyme or reason, but you know you're suffering. So what we see here in this Psalm 89 is a declaration and a questioning of God's unchanging love and faithfulness. It's both. With that, we also see the wrestle God's people are having with knowing these things to be true because of the changing circumstances, including suffering, that brings those things into question. In this psalm alone, if you just were to read all the way through it, 52 verses, steadfast love is mentioned 7 times and faithfulness 8, each referring to the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. Steadfast love can also be translated as mercies, unfailing love, great love, faithful love, graciousness, and loving kindness. So that means God is merciful. God's love does not fail. God's love is great. God's love is faithful. God is gracious. God displays loving kindness. And as we look throughout this psalm, we can see some ways that God's steadfast love and faithfulness are mentioned. Verse 1 says, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord." Also in verse 1, "I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." Verse 2, "Steadfast love will be built up forever, and your faithfulness established in the heavens." Verse 8, "Faithfulness is all around him," meaning God. Verse 14, "Steadfast love and faithfulness go before him." So where God goes, there's faithfulness and love. Verse 24, "Faithfulness and steadfast love will be with David." Verse 28, "Will be kept for him." Verse 33, "Will not be removed from David." Also verse 33, God says, "I will not be false to my faithfulness." In verse 49, we come back around where this is the psalmist questioning, "Lord, where is your steadfast love?" Right from the beginning, Ethan, who is the psalm writer here, he's disposed to sing of God's steadfast love and speak of his faithfulness. Right out the gates, "I will sing. I will make known your faithfulness." He does this by recalling God's promises and recalling his character. He immediately begins recalling what God himself spoke regarding his covenant that he personally made with David and his promise to keep it. If you look at verse 3 and 4, which Greg read for us, it says, "You," talking about God, "you've said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." So here you have a very clear covenant God made with David. And this came out of 2 Samuel 7, where God reminded David through his prophet Nathan that he had taken him from being a shepherd of the sheep to now be a leader of his people. God purposefully brought David into kingship. In this, God promised David that he's going to have a great name and a house, and one of his descendants was going to sit on his throne forever. Ethan began with praise. He then dwells on the promise God made by God in light of his character. And we can see this, some highlights in verses 5 through 18. I'm not going to dive deep in here. I just want you to hear this about God's character. It says, the wonders of God are praised in the heavens. There is no one who compares with him. He is to be feared. He is awesome above all. He is mighty. He is powerful. He is righteous. He is just. The point is, there is no one like him, and his word will always be upheld. Not only are we given this very specific word by God about David in verses 3 and 4, but we also have a further revelation as to what God's intentions are for David and how that impacts the people of God. We see this in verses 19 through 37, where the psalmist begins by saying, of old you have spoken in a vision to your godly one. So I want you guys to notice the very detailed description that God gives, or the psalmist gives, about God protecting and providing for David. So read along. This is 19 through 37. I just want you to hear all this. I have granted help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him so that my hands shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love will be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him the firstborn, which means in rank, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and iniquities with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. So I don't know if you guys noticed that, but right in the middle of God's covenantal commitment to David is this tendency for man to sin. This is verses 30 through 32. It speaks of the potential disobedience found in David's descendants and what would happen as a result. And it shouldn't be a surprise, and it likely wasn't a surprise, of any discipline that followed disobedience or came as a result of turning away from the Lord God, especially the Davidic line. In fact, listen to what was spoken to David concerning his son or his descendants after him, if they were to turn away and serve other gods. Ethan would have been full aware what was going to happen if people turn away from God. This is out of 1 Kings chapter 9. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss. And they will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land, to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. So it's clear that sin was not going to be overlooked. It wasn't going to go unpunished. What jumps out, though, what really jumps out to me is this statement that God makes. It's not so much that he would discipline them. Verse 33, it says, but that he would not remove his steadfast love. that he would not be false to his own faithfulness. The sin of the descendants would not impact the steadfast love and faithfulness that was promised. What we see here is God declaring what he will do through David and for David. What we also see is that God will do as he promised in spite of man's inability to obey him. This is the kind of faithful love and power on display that transforms our lives. Who can come against this type of straightforward promises of God? If God is building David up, who in the world can tear him down? If God is prolonging David's throne and his kingdom, who's going to be able to dethrone him? Of David, it was said, this is out of 1 Chronicles 29, it said that David reigned over Israel 40 years, and then he died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. It was said by God to David regarding his son Solomon, "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days." So it doesn't sound as if David's family line or his throne was in jeopardy during David's reign or his son's reign. However, something had to have happened pretty abruptly for the psalmist to now take a turn from these great words that we just read together about God's provision, his protection. And we see it in verses 38 and 39. He says, "Now, God, you have cast off. You've rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust." So the present situation coming to light in these verses, it does not appear to be regarding David, not even his son Solomon, but one of their descendants. And we're not even told clearly in the passage what that's about. It could have been after Solomon's rule, the kingdom split. Could have been when the people were taken into captivity to Babylon. Could have been some other event, a culmination of events. We don't know. It doesn't say. Even so, look back at the settled finality of God's word. Verse 28, "My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him." Verse 34, "I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips." Verse 35, "Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David." Those are pretty strong words, right? If anybody else said that, I'd be like, okay, yeah, sure. I think I believe you. But it's God who said it. God is the one who said it. Numbers 23:19 says, "The God of Israel is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he could change his mind. Has he said, and then will he not do it? Has he spoken, and then will he not fulfill it?" So what of David's throne then that was to endure forever? Could it really be, as the psalmist is grappling with right here, that God's covenant is indeed not standing firm? That his word really has altered? That God did lie? That he has renounced the covenant with his servant? That he defiled his crown in the dust? Is this what's happening? Verse 44, it even adds this: "You have made his splendor to cease, and you cast his throne to the ground." Or is the psalmist simply reminding God to keep the word that he's spoken? In reminding God, bringing an honest assessment of what is happening. Oftentimes in the Psalms, there's a double sense of a prophetic word, or double fulfillment, meaning words written in the psalm could deal with the immediate future, or it could be pointing sometime in the far out future about a messianic fulfillment, about the Messiah, what was to be said about the promised one, how the promised one is going to fulfill this psalm. For example, when Peter was speaking to the people of Israel in Acts chapter 2, which we just studied here recently, he quoted from Psalm 16, and then Peter said that the psalm wasn't only referring to David, but more specifically referring to Jesus. Of David, Peter said, "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God, this is out of Acts chapter 2, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus always was God's intention to be the fulfillment of his promises. Jeremiah the prophet put it this way, "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant," Jeremiah 33, "if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne." In other words, there's no way you can break the covenant with the day and the night. Day and night is going to continue to happen. They will continue at their appointed times in the same way, no matter how sinful man may be, no matter how powerful an enemy thinks he is, no one can break God's covenant with David. He absolutely will have a son to reign on his throne forever. A lot more could be said on this, but no matter how many different sons of David have come and gone because of death and sin, Jesus has defeated death and sin, and he's going to rule on the King of David forever. So if God's word is so sure, if God's so faithful and he never changes, why does it appear that his word has failed? Why does it feel like his faithfulness is nowhere to be seen? Whether Ethan is aware of the messianic nature of the Davidic covenant or not, we don't know. It's not clear. What is clear is something has happened to the king, one of David's descendants, that is bringing God's covenant into question right now, putting God's steadfast love and faithfulness on the line. This leads him to ask in verse 49, "Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David?" Is it always going to be like this? He points out that in 50 and 51, that even the enemy sees what's going on with your anointed, and they mock him. "The one who is called by you now seems to be wrecked by you. What's going on? The one whom you said would have your faithfulness and steadfast love with him seems to have the absence of these things instead." And it's noticeable. It's noticeable enough to be mocked by people around him. What I found interesting, if you guys are familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture is breathed out by God. All of scripture is breathed out by God. That would include this psalm, exactly as it's laid out in its exact order, which I don't know why you put the lament at the end, right? You usually put that up front and you praise God afterwards. This one kind of goes the reverse and you're like, God, did you think that one through? Every word breathed out by God. He did this on purpose. So God, through the Holy Spirit, led this psalmist to talk about and sing over his steadfast love, but then to also question it. Unless we are comfortable saying that the first portion is inspired by God, that talks about his praise, his steadfast love, his might, his power, his goodness, and then we say not so much for the second part because it deals with the absence. Could it be that God knows exactly how we think and how we wrestle? Even for those who have experienced, in this room too, even for those who have experienced the goodness and grace of God, who then also question the whereabouts of God's goodness and his grace, as we sink into despair, or we watch those close to us do the same. If these trials happen even to the king, to the Lord's anointed, we ought not be surprised when they happen to us. And even then, when things did happen to the Lord's anointed, his response was, "Where's your love? Where's your faithfulness?" Our response is similar. We say, "Lord, I needed you. You didn't come through for me. Where are you? I needed your help. Where's your love you said you have for me? Where's your faithfulness that I depend on?" We even find ourselves sitting in this when we are burdened for other people. Why didn't you show up for them? please help. They're hurting. Why didn't you show up for them? Do you relate? Feeling so victorious and then so defeated. You guys ever wrestle with that? Raise your hand. No, if you don't, come talk to me. I want to know your secret. Feeling so protected and then feeling so uncared for. The psalmist was honest. I think we can be too, right? Feeling so encouraged and then feeling so desperate, so hopeless, so weak. Feeling so full of life and then feeling as if life has been stripped from you. At one moment crying out, "You are my God, my Father, you're the rock of my salvation." And then, are you going to hide yourself forever? Where are you? Where's your love? Where's your faithfulness? Think about this for a moment. If someone were to ask us if God is holy, we would confidently say, yes, he can't not be. If someone were to ask us if God is great and mighty, we'd probably answer the same, yes, he can't not be. Yet if someone were to ask us if God is faithful, we may be struggling believing that he's completely faithful. We may be a little less hesitant to answer with confidence, depending on the various struggles we find ourselves in. So how do we reconcile the love of God and his faithfulness with what seems to be his abandonment or the turning of his face from us as we experience great loss and great suffering? How do we reconcile the love of God and his faithfulness with difficult circumstances that arise of which we don't have any control over, yet which God is sovereign over? We ought to be cautious concerning God's faithfulness based on the outcome of our met and unmet expectations. Rather, God is faithful to his promises. That's not to say that God doesn't hear our pleas. You guys remember that story with Hannah praying about Samuel? It says that out of her deep distress, she wept and prayed before the Lord. She was praying from a place of anxiety and grief. And the Lord did remember her, and the Lord did grant her petition. Even Paul said that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give to us all things? That's true, but to reiterate, God is faithful to his word. If he has said that he's going to do a thing, then you can bank on him doing it. If he said he's not, then he will not. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So what promises has God made concerning you or regarding himself that you need to be reminded of, that you guys just need to rest in this morning? What promises has God made? There's a few to come to mind. I think I have them listed out here. Check this out. Hebrews 13:5. He said that he would never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8:28. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Ephesians 1:11. Man, this has been pretty crucial in my life, for sure, thinking through this one, especially through pain. He is working all things according to the counsel of his will. John 14:3, he is preparing a place for you and will come again and take you to himself. Is that good news, by the way? Romans 8:29, he is conforming you to the image of his son, Jesus. Philippians 2:13, he is working in you right now, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So these are just a few of the promises. If time allowed, man, we could just camp out here this afternoon, going through to tonight, just keep reading through the word. I want to challenge you to do that. Jump face first into the word and hear what God says about himself and the promises he makes to you. All right? These are just a few, some that I want you to cling to, okay? See what he said, work your way through scripture, and cling to the sure word that he has spoken. Notice how the psalmist starts the psalm with praise, and he ends with praise. He, along with God's people, this is verse 1, they resolve to sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. He says, I will sing. I have a suspicion he already knows what he's about to write at the end of this thing, and he says up front, I will sing. That's why I think we wrestle. If we took it seriously, that song we just sang, like singing about the goodness of God, all my life you have been faithful, and you sit for a second and you start to think about that, you're like, wait a minute, do I believe that? Is that true? I could tell you there was a time I didn't believe that. Like, your goodness was running after me, your mercy, like it was chasing after me. I definitely didn't believe that until I realized, like, I missed it, that he was, regardless of what I thought. We're acted. That was God's part. He was doing it. And so the psalmist resolves to say, I will sing. And they remain in it for the long haul, no matter what may come. They also resolve, verse 1, to make known with their mouth the faithfulness of God to all generations. Look at that. I will make known. Knowing what's about to come at the end of this psalm, I'm going to make known God's faithfulness. I'm about to tell you how much I'm wrestling, and yet I'm going to make God's faithfulness known to all generations. Meaning I'm not going to stop talking about how faithful God is. Even as he worked his way through the very raw emotions and honest questioning, he wrapped up this psalm with the intentional resolve to praise God. He said, blessed be the Lord forever. What a parenthesis there, right? Church, we can have this same resolve to bless the Lord always. We can have boldness and confidence to ask God to remember his word and to keep it. We can be vulnerable with God right in our distress. I think about so many of you right now who have struggled. The stories that I alone have heard, who are struggling. You face the loss of loved ones. Some of you are still reeling greatly with that. Some of you are facing rejection. Somebody has turned their back on you. Some of you are facing depression. You feel like there's nobody else who gets you. Some of you are facing shame and it hurts. Some of you just feel like a failure. Some of you feel like, man, one more time I've been failed. Some of you are living in a state of constant uncertainty. You have no idea what's next and it frightens you. For some of you, you've been in crisis after crisis and you wonder if there's ever a way out. So we wrestle with how God is faithful. And in the midst of all this, I encourage you, cling to the unchanging character of the Lord. Trust in his sure word and promises. As the band comes up, man, I want to give you guys a couple of quotes just for you to think through this as we're about to enter to response. I came across these and I was like, man, this is gold. I think it helps even me in processing. So I want to read these for you. The first one is from John Piper. It's in a devotional he did. It was entitled, Suffering That Crushes Faith. He says, knowing God's design in sufferings is one of the main means of growing through suffering. If you think your suffering is pointless, or that God is not in control, or that he is whimsical or cruel, then your suffering will drive you from God instead of you driving you to God. I'm sorry, instead of driving you from everything but God, like it should do. So it is crucial that faith in God's grace includes the faith that he gives grace through suffering. Another guy with Desiring God alongside John Piper, Scott Hubbard, he gives this encouragement of having faith in the waiting. He said, look up to God. Look back to his faithfulness. Look forward to his promises and look down to his path. On looking up, he said this, though the skies look black and lead and the heavens seem silent as the grave, yet I will pray to God, my only hope. I will lift my hands to him. I will pour out my heart before him. And though I cannot see his face, yet still I will show him mine. Man, isn't that good? You're going to feel like that if you haven't felt that before. You're going to feel like that in your own despair. Like, man, where are you, God? And I just wish I'd experienced you in some way right now where I knew tangibly you were right here with me. And when you don't see his face, you show him yours. On looking back, he says, remember again God's wonders of old. Sit beside miraculous pregnancies and split seas, a Christ born and a cross carried. And in it all, refuse to allow present pain to set the boundaries of your future hopes. Refuse to allow the present pain to set the boundaries of your future hopes. On looking forward, he says, do the promises of God find such a welcome home in your waiting heart? Whatever your need, God has spoken. He may not have promised a particular gift you long for, a son like Abraham's perhaps, but he has not left you promiseless. On looking down, today may feel like a wasteland and a blank parenthesis between a lost past and a long for future. But today, even today, the God of waiting has works for you to walk in. So rehearse his promises and say your prayers. Do your work and serve your family. Love your neighbors and share the gospel. And trust that one day soon you're going to join Abraham and Sarah. You're going to join Moses and David. You're going to join Ethan and Jeremiah to sing, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. So church, again I say, cling to the unchanging character of God. Cling to his sure word that will never fail. Amen.